Because I just want to submit to you tonight that when you pray, there's a problem. How do you pray? And how do you teach somebody to pray? Not just yourself, but thinking of somebody else. You know, many parents have wrestled with that question. Your little Johnny comes to you and says, "Hey, Mom, Dad, you know, I want to talk to God, but how do you do it?" Well, it goes something like this. Mom and Dad, they bring little Johnny up to the bedroom and they kneel beside the bed or they sit on the bed and they said, "Johnny, this is how you pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, Lord, I pray thee, my soul to take." I mean, little Johnny, he hears that and he thinks, "Oh, that's not what I want to talk about. I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go to school and I'm going to spend some time with my friends and we're going to play at the schoolyard. I mean, tonight I might die." It's no wonder that Johnny wakes up the next morning and he's got a nightmare, you know, because he's thinking, maybe tonight I'm going to die. God's going to take my soul. And then often after those prayers, you know, you keep praying and you say, "God bless." And then there's a whole list, you know, and prays for aunt and uncle and, you know, brothers and sisters and little dog Rover. You got to remember him. And they go through the whole list. And then after the whole list of "God bless," this, that, and the other thing, everyone says, "Amen." Whereas my grandson would remind me, he's from America, he says, "Grandpa, it's not amen, it's amen." And so the prayer has been concluded. Now let me ask you, are these kind of prayers wrong? Obviously not. They're not. I mean, it's wonderful that we can gather our little children, our little boys and girls, and gather them around, and we can just teach them that, you know, periodically and regularly, and you know, we got to set some time aside where we just sit down and talk to God. We got to teach them to get into those patterns, into those routines. And we might get into some very basic prayers, maybe at a meeting that we might have at church or in a small group or maybe even around a mealtime, and we have these formula prayers that we pray, you know, day after day after day. But you know, if you grow older, and that is the sum total of your prayer life, you've missed something of the beauty, the magnitude, the breadth, the power of prayer. So how do you pray? Well, a good place to think about prayer is turning to the book of Psalms. Psalms is actually the Israelite community prayer book. When Jesus prayed, he used the Psalms as the basis of his prayers. In fact, when Jesus came to that most anguished moment in his life, when he hung on the cross and he saw his life ebb away, what did Jesus turn to? He turned to the Psalms, to the prayer book. And he quoted the words of Psalm 22. "O Lord, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You look at the book of Psalms and you learn a lot about prayer. In the book of Psalms, you know, you have some prayers that are very happy prayers because they talk about when life is good and everyone's happy and they're singing and they're praising God. But then you also go into the book of Psalms and then you get into those other prayers and they're just sad prayers because people are doing life tough. And they come before God and their spirits are down. This was anguish. They just say some things to God. And so you have both spectrums. You know, there's really no better place to learn how to pray than going to the book of Psalms. Because you can learn a lot from looking at the book of Psalms. If you go through the prayer book of the book of Psalms, you learn, for example, that we are to pray honestly. And we confessed that a little bit earlier, didn't we, from Lord's Day 45, question and answer 117, that, you know, when we come before God, we've got to hide nothing. And one thing you notice that when you go to the book of Psalms is that when we see those prayers, what happens? We see that here we have ordinary men and women that come before God and they just bare their soul. They just say it like it is. They just spill it all out before God. If they're angry, and they tell God, and if they don't like somebody, they say, God, you know, you'll get rid of them. You know, and you know, they just really bare their hearts before they pray honestly. And so we learn from the Psalms that when you pray to God, this is no time to hide your true feelings or to talk to God in some, you know, very pious and polite and superficial way. Just be honest. Just tell God what is going on in your heart. We also learn from the book of Psalms that, you know, we are to pray comprehensively. You know, if you look at the book of Psalms, and I just invite you to do that, it's a prayer book. If you look in that prayer book, you'll notice that there's all kinds of prayers. But in this prayer book, there's no set formulas. There's no, you know, exact way that every prayer is organized. They're so different. And so when you pray, you know, the Psalms teach us that we need to allow our prayers to be real. You know, we respond to all the issues of life, all the emotions. I mean, if you're happy, if you're sad, you know, if you're angry, you know, at something or somebody, or if you're lonely, if you're worried about something, you're anxious, you're afraid, say it like it is, honestly before God, comprehensively. Pray honestly, pray comprehensively. And, you know, one thing we learned from the book of Psalms is that when you pray, you got to keep your prayer centered on God. I mean, they're not focused on us, on me, on you. They're focused primarily on God. Not self-centered, not self-absorbed. They're focused on God. And one more thing you notice from the book of Psalms is that when you read the Psalms, you realize that these prayers do something. They cause a response. In the book of Psalms, they teach us to pray responsively. I don't know about you, but you know, as parents and as grandparents, we love it when our children respond to us. I mean, just a little while ago, I had my three grandsons spend 3 weeks with my wife and I up in Brisbane, and you know, one of the things that I just love it, you know, is that when I go up to my grandsons and I, you know, I embrace them and, you know, they embrace me back. Or when I say to them, you know, Peyton or Wyatt, I mean, you shouldn't do that. And I see them stop and they respond to what I say. They listen. And that's why the book of Psalms is so helpful, because when you look at this book of prayers, they teach us to pray responsively. We discover how to respond to God. These prayers, they connect the issues that we have in our day to the Word of God and how we are to respond to Him. And so check it out. Check it out with me tonight as we look at Psalm 95. We're not going to go to the whole book of Psalms. It would keep us here for several days. But we're just going to focus on one of the prayers, Psalm 95. And as we do, I want you to ask yourself, what does this psalm teach us about prayer? And just ask yourself as you listen to this psalm tonight, you could read it in your own Bibles, you can see it on the screen, but when we look at this psalm, ask yourself, do you see those patterns of praying honestly, praying comprehensively? You know, praying, in a God-centered way, you know, just connecting ourselves to it. Do you see all of that in there, that the prayers are focused not on us, but on God? Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord, our God, is a great God. He is the great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountains, they belong to him, and the sea is his, for he made it. And with his hands, he formed the dry ground. Come, let us bow down before the Lord, our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, and bow down and worship, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did in the day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. And for 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared an oath in my anger. They will not enter my rest. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our heart be found acceptable in your sight, for you are the rock, our Redeemer, the one that we want to build our lives on, even Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So check it out with me. Psalm 95 is an invitation to come and worship. Simply come. Yes? Come. Come to worship. Come into the presence of God. Come to prayer. And when you come to God, come with joy. Come shouting aloud. Come with thanksgiving. And come, bow down in worship. That's how we should come to God. We should come to God with joy, with a joyful heart. Now think of it, coming to God with joy. You know, whenever I think of joy, I think of a person, you know, who's got a sprint in his step and who's got a smile on his face, and you just see him exuding with happiness. People, when they come, they just can't wait to be there and to be there in the presence of God. There's enthusiasm, there's excitement, there is eagerness, there's gladness, there's joy. And you know there's joy because, you know, as these people have come together, they're shouting aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout aloud. You know, this past August, I went to my first ever football game here in Australia. It was a rugby game. It was between the Parramatta Eels and Penrith Panthers. And, you know, it was in Parramatta, and it was absolutely crazy. I mean, it was mayhem, the noise, the excitement. You know, as I sat there, I had a mate with me from Canada, and we looked around, and we just couldn't believe it. I mean, everybody was just going crazy. They were shouting, they were screaming, it was loud. It was really loud. You know, that's kind of the picture that we have here. You know, of people coming into the presence of God. It's with joy. It's loud. People filled with excitement, with gladness. There's lots and lots of noise. They're singing for joy, shouting out loud. Let me ask you, is that how you come to God? You know, when you pray, is that how you pray? With joy? With shouts? Shouting out loud? Probably not. You probably come quietly and solemnly, perhaps even and silence. You're subdued. There's very little noise when you pray. So what's the point? What's the point of Psalm 95? What do we learn from Psalm 95 about prayer? How to pray, as well as the kinds of prayers that we ought to pray. How can we boost up our own prayer life? Well, we look at Psalm 95, and there's at least three things we can discover about prayer. How you and I can pray in deeper and richer ways so that we can come away from a time of prayer with God. And you know, we say, you know, that was a good thing. I enjoyed that. That was wonderful. So what can we do? Three things. First thing, a good place to begin is with adoration. Begin with praising God, with worship. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, so often our prayers don't begin with God. They begin with us. You know, we've had kind of a tough day. I mean, the boss, he was bossy. You know, that guy on the train, he was obnoxious and rude. You know, and the kids at school, I mean, they're just always heaping all kinds of trouble on you. It's been messy at home. You know, in your marriage, the bills are piling up. And so when we come to God in prayer, whether it's at church or, you know, in our own devotions before God, you know, we often start with ourselves and say, God, you know, I'm doing it tough. We come to God, and God is like some complaint department at the Target store, and we don't like this item that we got, and we go to God and say, God, you know, look at this life that you've given me. It's really not all that good, and I'm really doing it tough right now, and God, can you come here and can you fix it for me? And God becomes nothing more than a complaint department. But notice Psalm 95. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with our problems. It begins with God. There's lots of joy, and there's lots of shouting. And no wonder why. Because the psalmist realizes that the one that he comes to, this God that he begins his prayer with, is the God, the great God, the great King above all gods, the God who in his hands are the depths of the earth. You know, as far as you can go down, God is there. And God, you know, those huge mountain peaks, you know, maybe not just some blue mountains, but maybe the Rocky Mountains or Mount Everest and these huge, I mean, those mountain peaks, they're God's. They belong to him. And the sea is his, you know, the rushing of the waves and the huge oceans, they belong to him. And with his hands, God formed the dry land. This isn't no ordinary God. This is the great God. And that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Think about your own prayer life. Is that how you pray? Is this where you begin? With declaring who God is? But you know, isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us when he taught us the Lord's Prayer? He says, when you pray, this is how you begin. You say, Father, hallowed be your name. It begins with God. And when we hallow the name of God, just look at the catechism, it simply means that we're saying, God, you have a mighty power, you have wisdom, you have kindness. We just adore you, we praise you for your mercy, your justice, your truth. You simply declare how great God is. It's like you would just come into the presence of God and say, oh Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, as Psalm 8 begins. Or as we would sing in our hymns, you know, beautiful Savior, King of creation, glory, honor, and praise, and adoration belong to you, and you alone. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you, but God belongs to you. See, that's where our prayers ought to begin. It ought to begin with adoration, just exclaiming who God is, because that's what praise and adoration is. They focus on who God is. as Psalm 95 does, focusing on the God of the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the great God. There is no God like our God, the creator of everything. And so, you know, when you pray, a good place to begin is with God. Adoration, praise, worship. Focus on who God is. The next time you start your devotions, and the next time you gather around the family table, look at your prayers. Do they begin with God? That's where all prayers should begin, adoration. But there's more. Look at Psalm 95 and you realize there's also this thing called thanksgiving. Look again at verse 2. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him or praise him with music and song. You know, in prayer there are no better two words than these. Thank you. In fact, in life, there's no better two words that you and I could ever say as those two words. Thank you. But isn't it true? I mean, as parents, and I trust as grandparents as well, I mean, we spend so much time, you know, we think it's our job to ask our children or grandchildren over and over again, what do you say? You know, the meal is served, and you ask your daughter, and you say, honey, what do you say? Or they're at a birthday party, and they just received a gift from one of their friends, and you say, hey, Robbie, what do you say? And when a neighbor has brought the kids home from school, and mom and dad, they go up to, you know, little Johnny and Mary, and they say, hey, what do you say? Over and over again, parents ask their children this question countless times in so many different ways. What do you say? Now, why do you as parents keep asking your children or grandchildren those questions? It is because we know the importance of those two words. Thank you. And oh, how your heart is filled with joy when unprompted your children or grandchildren come up to you and they say, Dad, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, thank you. Thank you. There are no better two words that God loves to hear from you than those two words. Thank you. No two better words to say in prayer than those two. Thank you. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. See, we look at praise and adoration. They focus on who God is. But when you look at thanksgiving, they focus on what God has done. Now think about that for a moment. What has God done for you? What has he done for you? See, God did not only create the heavens and the earth. He is our Lord and our Maker. God made you. He made you. He made you. He made me. You know, God is knitting needles together, and inside your mother's womb, he put you together. With all the DNA and all the bones and tissue and the little nose you were born with, he made it all. He made you. As verse 7 reminds us, we are what? We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That's who we are. God is our Savior. He's the rock of our salvation. He created the whole world for you and I to enjoy, and then when we messed it up big time, he sent his one and only Son into this world to die on a cross, to satisfy the wrath of God for our rebellion and sin, so that we can stand before Christ by faith justified. And all of that is a gift. We've done nothing to earn it, deserve it, but God gives it freely because of Christ. And he cares about you so much that from conception, and even way beyond before that, you know, into eternity. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing. He'll never leave and never forsake you. Just think about it. God gives you health. And when you're sick and you get well, God did it. It might have been through a doctor's intervention or through medicine, but God did it. And when you're sick and you don't get well, then God walks alongside of you, and there's that thorn in your flesh, the one that you can't get rid of. It's like a messenger from Satan that continues to remind you. It might be something emotional, it might be something physical, it might be something spiritual, but it's there constantly and it keeps poking at you. But then you, as you come before this God, you realize that you come before a God who says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. Because strength is made perfect in weakness. You have a home, you have a family, you have food, you have clothing. And even if you have those little things in life that we often take for granted, you have more than 90% of the world has. And above everything else, Jesus went to the cross for you, and he died for you, and he paid for every single one of your sins so that you can come before him and you can know that your sins have been forgiven. Put your trust and faith in him. God is so good to us. And you know, when you start to count them, you know, your blessings one by one, and start naming them, you realize that there is so much for which to go to God and just say, God, thank you. Thank you. You know, a healthy exercise sometime is simply to take a foolscap piece of paper and just jot down everything that God has done for you. Just write it down. And at the end of that, don't forget to say to God those two most important words. Thank you. When you wake up in the morning, your first two words that ought to come from your mouth is say, God, thank you. Every time you have a meal, you ought to say to God, thank you. And each time, you know, you hear somebody complain, remember that there is so much in your life that you can give thanks for. And when you hear a bird chirp, or a dog bark, or a cat meow, or a baby cry, stop. And say to God, thank you. Thank you. Let them be reminders for you to say to God, thank you. And when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, as I hope to do in Brisbane, in the last two words, as will be my last two words tonight, we just say, God, thank you. Thank you, God. See, when you pray, you begin with adoration. You continue with thanksgiving. Don't forget to say thank you. You come with joy. You shout aloud. You come before him with thanksgiving. But that's not all. Look at verse 6. Again, we're told to come. But this time we're told to come. And listen carefully. Notice how we are to come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel, you know, before the Lord our Maker. Bowing down, kneeling before God, prostrate before him. You know, there's so much in our Western world today, especially in the evangelical world, that we become very casual with God. And I'm not talking about, you know, the clothes that you wear to church or the kind of buildings in which you worship in. I mean, you can worship God in a stained glass cathedral, and you can be outside in a summer camp, outdoors somewhere in the Blue Mountains. And it's not about a building, and it's not about what you wear, and it's not whether you stand up or you sit down or you got your hands clapping and waving or they're down beside your side or you're on your knees. It's all about a matter of the heart. See, God, the God that we pray to, is not your buddy next door. He's not some other human being that you're talking to. God is the Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods. He's holy, he's just. And you know, and when you come into the presence of that kind of God, you know, the way you ought to come is like Moses. You take off your shoes. Or you hide your face and you say, God, I can't even look at you. Or you get all worked up like Isaiah did, and because you know that you come as a sinner before a God that is holy, holy, holy. It should be like the Apostle Peter when he realized who Jesus really was, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said to him, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. See, when you and I pray to the Lord God Almighty, the King of the universe, the proper posture of that kind of prayer is one of humility. And isn't that what Lord's Day 45 reminds us about? That when we come before God, we need to come before Him humbly, humbly, kneeling and bowing down before the Lord our Maker, bowing down in worship, kneeling before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. You know, we look at some of our Muslim neighbors and we sometimes see their patterns of their worship, and we see them just prostrate before God. And I sometimes wonder, you know, have we missed something? Where we just don't throw ourselves before God and bow down and kneel before Him, because we realize that the God that we worship is a God that is so holy that we dare not even come into His presence. But yet He says, come. Psalm 95 goes on in verse 7 by saying, today, if you hear His voice. Today, if you hear His voice. See, prayer is not just all about us talking to God. But you know, when we pray to God, we ought to stop talking and start listening. Close our one mouth and open up our two ears and listen to what God is saying to us. God might not always speak to you, but when He does, be ready to listen. I don't know about you, but you know, almost every time, you know, I spend time in prayer and I just shut up for a while and listen to what God is saying to me. 9 out of 10 times, God reveals something in my life that's got to be cleaned up, something that's got to be fixed up, something I need to do. God reminds me of the areas of my life that I need to live more and more for Jesus. And the psalmist reminds us, right? When you hear God speak to you, do not harden your hearts. Do not let your hearts go astray. Because that's the real danger, isn't it? When God says something to you, God reveals something in your life that needs fixing. So often the danger is that, I don't want to listen, God. You know, God tells you to move forward and you go backwards. God tells you to stop and you keep going. That's what verses 8 and 11 are referring to. It's referring to a time in Israelite history, you know. You can read about that in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 when the people of Israel were on their way to the land of promise and God said go one way and they went another. God said stop and they kept going. They're unwilling to listen to what God had to say. They hardened their hearts. That's why a good posture of prayer is humility, bowing down and kneeling before the Lord our Maker. Get down on your knees. Just bow down. Get down. Because, you know, when we pray to God, our prayers ought to lead to you and I confessing our sin and committing ourselves to live for Jesus all that much more. It should move us to that recommitment. You hear God's voice and you realize that the only way for you to be happy is for you to trust and obey. There's no other way. only way for you to come to that place of rest. You know, rest in the midst of the storm of your life and even working to that final rest. Complete rest for now and eternity is to come before God humbly, bowing down in worship. I said there's a problem of prayer, and there's a real problem with prayer. But the problem of prayer is simply this: when we pray to God, things happen. God changes us. And the problem of prayer is that when we spend time in God's presence, God speaks to us and reveals to us things that we need to turn around. It's interesting, Psalm 95 begins with the psalmist, you know, inviting people to worship. But at the end, God speaks. And God says, hey, you know what? If you don't smarten up, it's going to be real tough for you. And that's why prayer has a real problem, because it convicts us and it calls us to a greater walking with Jesus, a greater commitment to following Christ, and ever more surrender to everything that God wants us to be and do. So when you pray, begin with adoration. Just tell God how great He is. Worship Him. You can hardly do that, sadly, because God is such a great God. You got to do it with joy. And you can't do that silently. You got to shout it out, because God is such a great God. And when you come before God, remember that the most important words that you can say to God is, God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my forgiveness. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Just say thank you. God loves to hear you say that. And when you come before prayer, quiet yourself enough. Humble yourself before God. Bow down before Him and listen to what He's saying to you. And when you hear what He's saying to you, don't harden your heart. Respond to Him. Listen to what He has to say. Come to listen. And when you hear His voice, do what He says. Just trust Him and obey Him. There's no other way. It's going to end in a time of prayer right now, but in this time of prayer, I'm going to just start with just being quiet before God. And I want you just to pray. And you don't have to shout or stand up and shout for joy. You can do it quietly now. And just come before God. And maybe for some of you, it's been a long time since you've just told God how great He is. Maybe tonight you can just tell Him. And maybe for others of you, you know, there's stuff in your life, and maybe even for that painful thing that you're going through that you've never said to God, thank you. And maybe tonight you just need to thank Him and just say, God, thank you. Or maybe there's some of you here tonight and you come before God and, you know, it's been a long time since you've just really laid it all bare before God and just humbled yourself before Him, just bowed down, and you haven't stopped talking enough to listen to what He might be saying to you. And when you hear God saying something to you tonight, now don't leave this place and just go on your merry way doing the same thing over and over again. You're never going to enter into that place of rest, but listen to what God's telling you. Do it. Okay? Let's pray, and then I'll close this time of prayer. Let's just start quietly, just by ourselves first. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Creator of the universe, author and finisher of our faith, the great I am, the one who was and who is and who is to come. We magnify you. We praise you. We worship you. God, when we just pause for a moment and think of all that you have done for us, what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, what you do for us daily, what more can we say to you than simply this? Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God, we come before you and we recognize that we almost dare not look up because we know that our sin is so real. But we also know that your grace is ever so sufficient. God, speak to us and help us when we hear you speak. May we respond by saying, yes, Lord, I will follow. Wherever you lead, I will go. Whatever you say, I will do. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, and let us say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The fitting response is just saying to God, I surrender all. Let's stand as we sing.